a school teacher was assigned to tutor children in the hospital. I guess children in the hospital sometimes think goody-goody, don't have to go to school. But school teachers sometimes are assigned to go there to tutor the children in different areas. And this particular school teacher was asked to visit a particular boy and to work with him on his English, especially teaching him nouns and adverbs. A really exciting subject, you know. Probably couldn't care less about him, but, you know, that's what she was assigned to do. And this particular boy was in the burns unit in the hospital. He'd been burned very badly in an accident. And the teacher arrived there, and nobody had told her really how seriously burned his boy was. But she did go into the room there, and she said, "Your teacher has asked me to help you with your nouns and adverbs." Well, the next day, the nurse approached the teacher, and she said, "What did you do to that boy?" And the teacher kind of got, you know, very apologetic. You know, "I hope I didn't do anything bad." And, no, that's not it. And the nurse then told the teacher about the boy's previous condition and the improvement that he was making since she had been there to teach him. The difference was that the boy had decided to live. He had actually given up hope. Burned very badly. "You know, nobody cares for me. Nobody loves me. You know, I'm going to die." And that's what he thought. But then, when the teacher came, he thought to himself, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a boy that's going to die, would they? And so he made up his mind, "I'm going to live." That's what hope will do to a person. He had lost hope. But now, if there's a teacher teaching me, they must think I'm okay. And so it was the hope that made him decide, "I'm going to change. I'm going to get well." Well, hope is a very, very important subject. Peter mentions hope in verse 3 of the passage. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so I want to look with you at that subject of hope and four particular areas in this just this one chapter that I would like to mention in relation to that subject of hope. And the first one of these is the new birth. The new birth. Because Peter begins by saying here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." So he said, "Blessed be God. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because, he says, he has begotten us again. So the key in this matter of the being gotten again is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that is the key there that the hope is based on. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And obviously, there can be no resurrection without death. I think we realize that. You don't have to worry about resurrecting a person if he's still alive. So it's only when the person has died that you can consider death. Now later on, if you look at verse 18 and 19 in this chapter, Peter says here, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but And you have to add here, in a sense, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there is the point. You know, we see the death of Christ. He died for our sins. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember John chapter 1 verse 29, where John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But that, in a sense, brings you back to the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, where the Jews were told they were still in Egypt. The Lord had sent 9 plagues upon the Egyptians, one more to come. And God told them to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, to kill that lamb, and then to apply the blood to the doorposts. And that night, the angel of the Lord went through the land of Egypt. And as he saw the blood applied, he passed over that home. But if no blood was applied to the door, the angel of the Lord would go inside, and the firstborn would be killed. But it was a lamb. The Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. So here, Peter tells us about that new birth. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was without blemish. He was without spot. He was totally sinless. We are born with a sinful nature, but the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He could not sin, of course, because he was God. But he was without sin. And so he was that spotless Lamb of God. Wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that new birth that he mentioned already in verse 3, you know, where he says he has begotten us again, which is a new birth. He mentions that here, and then he also refers to that later on in verse 23, when he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So Peter says, being born again. But being born again are the exact words that Jesus used in John chapter 3. When he says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 3, verse 3, also in verse 7. He tells us that very same thing there. So being born again. So Peter then here, he had heard the words of Jesus. He knew what Jesus said. And so Peter here talks about this lively hope, the hope that Christians have when they are born again, the new birth, new creatures in Christ. So he can talk about this, and this is certainly the first thing that we want to note when we talk about a lively hope, or a living hope, as some people have put it. But this hope is first of all the new birth. But then it goes on to point out that this lively hope also involves our inheritance, which is heaven. Because as he goes on from verse 3 to verse 4, and notice there's a comma there, it's not a new verse entirely, it just carries on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And again, there is a comma there, so it goes on. But let's stop here for a moment to look at heaven. He says, for those that he has begotten again, for those who are born again, for those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, he says, there is an inheritance. And I think you realize that somebody needs to die in order for us to inherit. And in this case, of course, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who died. And so, as a result of his death then, we can have an inheritance. And he says four things about that inheritance. First of all, he says to an inheritance incorruptible. So the inheritance that is waiting for us is an incorruptible inheritance. The word incorruptible means that it will not decay. Now think a moment back to the Lord Jesus Christ when he in the Sermon on the Mount talks about laying up treasures. He says, do not lay up treasures upon earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. He says, on earth there is rust and there are moths. But then he says, in heaven there are no rust, no moth. So don't worry about that. You know, today so many of the clothes that we have are all synthetic materials. And I think the moths kind of choke on them. You know, and they don't enjoy them very much. But I can remember as a boy, every year we had to buy moth, or my mom would buy the mothballs. You know, and in summer all the winter clothes would be in mothballs, and in winter all the summer clothes would be in mothballs. And when it got time to take the winter clothes out in fall or autumn, you know, you always had to air them out first because you could smell all these mothballs, the naphthalene balls. You know, you could smell them. And today, if you look for mothballs in your supermarkets, you know, there's, you know, they've got a very small section where they have a few, you know, it's hard to find. So, but they're still there. But the moths, well, we don't see them so much anymore. But our Lord said, you know, you have that. And the same, you know, you buy a nice new car, and pretty soon it starts to rust, doesn't it? One of the problems. So, we see rust, we see moths, you know, we see all this decay. But this inheritance is an incorruptible inheritance. So we don't have to worry about moths or rust or anything like that affecting it. It will not decay. And then secondly, he says, it is undefiled. That is, it is not spoiled through any imperfections. But rather, he might put it this way, you know, it's undefiled. It's whiter than snow. Now I realize we don't see a lot of snow in this part of the world. You know, I've never seen snow in Perth. Never seen snow in Singapore, Malaysia either, you know. But as I grew up, we've seen snow. Especially when the sun shines on the snow, you need sunnies. Because if you don't wear sunglasses, you get blinded. And that's one of the dangers in driving, when there is snow on the ground and the sun is shining. Becomes extremely bright. Well, that's the picture. Extremely bright. It's whiter than snow. And that's what he uses here. It's undefiled. It is whiter than snow. You know, it's pure. So that's the inheritance. It's a pure one. Not spoiled through any imperfections. And then it says, it fadeth not away. So, again, you know, when you think about it, you know, you've got nice curtains in your house, and after a while you notice the color isn't quite the same as it used to be. Because the sun shining on them will cause the color of the curtain to fade away. And it becomes a nice bright color, becomes a very easy, kind of a yucky type of a color. You know, that's one of the problems. You know, I think of it the same way in clothes that are washed a lot. You know, you might have a bright red shirt. And you throw it in the wash, and after a while, it's not quite so red anymore, is it? I remember reading a story, which was in fact very fascinating in a sense, but yet it brought this out very clearly. There was a train accident many years ago, and it was in a day when they had people, not all these automatic lights that you have today, but there was a man with a flag waving the flag. And the man with the flag waving said, I waved the red flag, telling the train driver to stop. And the train driver said, I saw the flag, but it was white. It was okay for me to go. Well, they can't both be right. Actually, they were both right. When the judge looked at it, he said, I want to see that flag. When he looked at the case, he said, I want to see that flag. And they brought the flag into the courtroom. And it had been a red flag. But over the years, the red color had faded. And so the man waving the flag, well, this is my red flag. But the train driver looked at it and said, that's not red. It looks white to him because of the fading. I don't know what the outcome of the court case was. All I know is that the color of the flag had changed. But you know, that's what happens. It fades. Well, this is an inheritance that does not fade. It's always fresh, always clean, always new. And the last thing it says, it is reserved in heaven. Reserved. Put your name on it. You know, think about that. Like a reserved seat. Say if you go to the concert hall, you have reserved seats. Or when you fly on a plane, you know, you get your boarding pass. Got your seat number on it, and if somebody is sitting in that seat, you'll say, excuse me, I believe you're in the wrong seat. Oh, I'm sorry. And they quickly get up. Ever happened to you? I see some people nodding. Yes, it's happened to you. But I can remember one person pulling out his boarding pass and saying, this is my seat number. And they've given both of us the same seat number. Well, they managed to sort that out. I can assure you, they will not make that kind of mistake in heaven. The seat is reserved. It's got your name on it, and you don't have to worry about anybody else getting that seat. Now, that's the inheritance. Think of that. What hope that is. A lively hope. A living hope. Because we have that inheritance. Incorruptible. Undefiled. It fades not away. It is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the third thing that we want to note about this lively hope is that we are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. See, there are some people who say that a Christian can lose his salvation. All right? He can lose it through sinning. So I'm saved, made faith, and then I sinned against God. So I lost my salvation. That's what they say. And I will say this, if it is up to us, or if it was up to us, we probably would lose our salvation. But we are kept by the power of God. It's not our task to do the keeping. It is God who does the keeping. We are kept by the power of God. And that's why we don't have to worry. If I had to keep myself, forget it. I couldn't do it. If you had to keep yourself, you couldn't do it either. But it is God who does the keeping. You know, there is a term. Some of you are aware of these, about so-called 5 points of Calvinism. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the last one begins with a P. You know, the perseverance of the saints. But some people object to that term, the perseverance of the saints. Because when it says the perseverance of the saints, it sounds like the believer is persevering, as if he is the one that does the keeping. And so they prefer to change it, and instead of saying, you know, the perseverance of the saints, they say the preservation of the saints, because we are kept by the power of God. So the preservation of the saints may be a better term to use than the perseverance of the saints. But we are kept by the power of God. And so the Bible says, and it does so, you know, we can bring a number of verses in, but probably the easiest to say in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, 27 to 29, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So he says, they're in my hand. They're safe. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And then he goes on in verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So safe in the hand. Now think of Fanny Crosby, safe in the arms of Jesus. Well, she uses arms. Here it says hand. But it's safe in the arms or the hands of Jesus. Pastor, a friend of mine, said one time, this was when I was still a student, and talking about this whole subject, somebody asked, "Can you lose your salvation?" And he said, "Well, let's look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He said, "How long is that life?" "It's everlasting." If you could lose it, was it everlasting? No. All right, there's your answer. Can you lose your salvation? No. If you have salvation, you have eternal life. If it's eternal, it's eternal. You cannot lose it. So we see a number of verses in the Bible that bring this out. We are kept by the power of God. So God does the keeping. That's a lively hope. We see a new birth. We see heaven as our inheritance. We see that we are kept by the power of God. And just briefly mentioning one other thing, and that's in the pretty much the last verse there. You know, when he talks in verse 23, Peter says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And then he goes on, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." That, by the way, is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. All right, so this is actually a quote from the Old Testament. "But the word of the Lord endures forever." And that's why we can put our confidence in it. Because it endures forever. As Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God's word is settled in heaven. Forever settled. We don't have to make changes to it. You know? We don't have to go through a long, lengthy process of trying to defend it. It's already settled in heaven. That's it. God said it. Well, that settles the matter. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." We have so many verses about that Bible. But it's there. The word of God endures forever. And, says Peter, "This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So this is the good news that we preach to you. That lively hope that we have. The word of God. Inspired. Infallible. Inerrant. It's inspired. Given by the breath of God. It's infallible. It does not fail to do what God said it will do. That's a wonderful book. Inerrant. There are no errors, no mistakes in this word of God. So it's a wonderful realization how God has worked in his word. And that, as Christians, our lively hope. The new birth. We have the hope of eternal life. The hope of heaven. We know that we are kept by the power of God. And it's all because we have an inspired, infallible, inerrant word. A perfect word of God that tells us what is right, what is true, and what is good. I don't know if any of you have ever been in Rome. I've been at the Rome airport once, but I've never been in Italy. And I can remember when we flew into the Rome airport, the Alitalia, the Italian airline, the pilot decided he was going to give us a view. So instead of just flying in, he decided to bank the plane, and he flew around the Colosseum. And I was sitting right at the window, the correct side. So I was right down in the Colosseum. Beautiful sight, fascinating sight. You know, but I understand that if you go to Rome, there are also the catacombs. I've read a lot about them. And if I ever go to Rome, which is very unlikely, because if I go to Europe, I don't want to go to Italy. I want to go to Holland. You know, but if I ever get there, I'm not interested in the Vatican or anything like that. But I would be interested if I ever go there, maybe during the millennium, you know, to go and look at the catacombs. The place where the Christians hid during the time of the persecutions of the early church. But not only that they hid there, they were also buried there. And if you look at these things, there's a great contrast between the inscriptions of the Christians as they were buried there and those of other unbelievers, you know, and the various other burying places that were there. The heathen epitaphs, they rarely express a belief in immortality, but they usually describe death as an eternal sleep. The grave was considered a final home, and there's generally a tone of great sadness when you read the tombstones there for the unbelievers. But how different it is when you see the catacomb inscriptions for the Christians. You know, I've said before, and I don't know whether I will ever do it or not, but I've been thinking more and more about this to write a book entitled Tombstones I Have Read or Heard About. Because the inscriptions on some of these tombstones, the epitaphs, express a great deal of confidence and hope for the Christian. They are a living hope. And here are just a few from the catacombs. In peace. Non-believer wouldn't say that. Live forever. He rests well. Weep not, my child. Death is not eternal. And here, last one. Alexander is not dead, but lives above the stars, and his body rests in the tomb. And how true that is. Alexander, whoever he was, and you know what, maybe one day we will meet him in heaven. Can you imagine that? Somebody who was buried there in the catacombs roughly 2,000 years ago, and someday he's going to go to heaven. Now, where is that Alexander? I am. You don't have to worry about language either when you get to that state. Can you imagine? I'm that Alexander. Alexander is not dead, but he lives above the stars. It's only his body that rests in the tomb. Because for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately. See, that's the hope of the believer. A life hope. A living hope, as some people have translated it. But do you have that hope? Confess your sins to God. Ask him to save you. Then you too can have that hope, that lively hope, that living hope of spending eternity with God in heaven. For we have indeed a lively hope, the new birth. As a result, we know that we have heaven as our inheritance. We are kept by the power of God. And we have the Word of God. And this is the Word. which we preach by the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for the lively hope that Thou hast given to us. And Lord, what a difference it is to consider the tombstones of unbelievers and the tombstones of believers. For indeed, the believer is in peace. He lives forever. He is waiting for the resurrection day, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Father, we thank Thee for Thy words, because we know all this, because Thou hast revealed it in Thy word. So, Father, we thank Thee for the hope of the believer, a life, a living hope. May we have that hope through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.